Okay, we continue our discussion of machlokes, avoiding strife and pursuing peace. And I believe we're up to the part that's different types of machlokes. Is that where we're up to, if I'm not mistaken? Correct? Right? So you have the first page, which was the mitzvah.
Right.
And then different types of machlokes.
Right.
All right. So we're permitted to engage in a machlokes that is l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. This is permitted. And what's the nature of this? This type of machlokes is for the purpose of reaching the truth and for everyone's benefit. So how are you going to know if you have a machlokes that's l'shem shamayim or not l'shem shamayim? So to this we have that Mishnah Pirkei Avos that says there's the difference is the machlokes that was l'shem shamayim was the machlokes between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, the schools of Hillel and the schools of Shammai, where a machlokes not for the sake of heaven was Korach and his group. And therefore, how are we going to know if that's l'shem shamayim or not? So point two says care should be exercised that the machlokes does not merely masquerade as l'shem shamayim, when in fact they are not. I didn't spell it correctly over there, but it's good enough. The benchmark, how do you know, is where the machlokes limits itself to the specific issue on which the sides disagree, while on a personal level, the two sides remain loving friends. That's why they said, although the schools of Hillel and Shammai disagreed on so many areas in Torah halacha, yet they would still marry through the other families. They would lend objects to the other families. They treated them with all the respect they would treat any other Jew, although they were vehemently opposed in halacha to different customs and things like that. So that's okay. If you're trying to get a machlokes where you're trying to reach the truth, you want to know what is the truth? What's the thing that should be done? You could have a machlokes in terms of deciding future policies of a school. And you'd say, well, this will be better for the school, this will be better for the school. And you can have philosophical difference between what is better or not. That's fine. You're trying to do what's best for the children. What is the truth of how best to educate these children? But if the person happens to be disagreeing with you, you cannot allow that to spill into that, you know, you don't like the person, you're not going to do them favors, and it becomes a personal thing. Then you know that the machlokes cannot be l'shem shamayim. It's therefore, it's your view against his view, as opposed to what are we trying to do the will of Hashem. You're going to see a little bit later on today some other ways which will help us with this idea. So there's nothing wrong with arguing with people if you're trying to achieve a positive outcome. Okay? And there's no personal animosity that develops from this. So that becomes a machlokas l'shem shamayim. As a matter of fact, this is more for men, but Hashem gets great pleasure when seeing a heated battle between two people in the course of Torah study. You can, when you're just learning Talmud and you're saying, no, I think this is the logic, we're going to say, no, you're definitely wrong. It's not the logic. This is the logic, etc., etc. That's fine. It can even be a heated debate. But as long as when you finish learning, you go home, you leave the shul, the base medrash, you know, shaking hands, and everything's fine. You're friends. We're even allowed to question our Rebbe's words when they are done in a respectful way. So you could, you know, you can argue with your rabbi if you want to understand what's going on in the class or whatever. But if you really feel that they may be making a mistake and you're trying to show an opposing view, occasionally, point four, we may catch a Rebbe or parent making a mistake. Okay, let's add the word. I seem to always forget the word A when I'm making my notes. When make a mistake, in such a case, we must be careful. We must carefully choose our words to preserve their respect, making the point in a gentle way. Look at all these A's I keep forgetting. Okay? Such as, what does the Torah mean when it says, Yishom HaChumash, and this is the area where they might be making a mistake, can you please explain, I don't understand what this pasuk means, and then they'll read the pasuk, they'll realize they made a mistake. We should never contradict them outright. You can't say, well, no, you're wrong. Okay, you can't go telling them that they're wrong, but you can, in a gentle way, say that, you know, can you just tell me what this pasuk means, or, you know, where they can come to that understanding. More so, even when we agree with them, we should not be so presumptuous as to express our approval openly, such as by saying, I agree with the Rebbe or the Father. You know, like he needs your approval, you know, or sometimes even, let's say, when Rabbi gives a talk, you know, so Rabbi says certain thing in a drush, right? So there's three possible ways that a person can go to the Rabbi. Two are wrong and one is correct. One is, you know, you're wrong that you said that. You know, that was totally wrong what you said. That you definitely can't do. You could say, well, what do you have to say about this statement of the Talmud? You know, can you, in light of what you said, you know, I don't understand this statement of the Talmud, where that could maybe be directly opposite what the Rabbi said. That's a respectful. Can you just explain to me this thing? You also shouldn't go and say, you know, Rabbi, you were right. that was correct what you said. So the Rabbi doesn't need you to tell him that he's right. Okay? You can say, well, that was a very nice talk. I appreciated it. I think it'll apply in my life, etc. I mean, then you could say that you appreciate the talk, or I could see how what you said will not help me with a situation in my life. You know, in other words, a compliment of what was said, but not saying it that, oh, I agree with what you say. Do you see the difference? You could say, well, I totally relate to what you say. Let's say you're talking about chesed, or, you know, worrying about other people. Oh, what you said really resonated. You know, because I needed you to say that, it helped me, whatever. Those are fine. But if it's like you're saying, well, you know, I think you're right in what you said, so then that's a lack of respect, as if to say that, you know, whether he should continue to say it or not depends if you agree with him or not. So that becomes a subtle way of doing it. Sometimes you better just, maybe that's why people don't go up to the Rabbi and say very much at all, because they're afraid they're going to transgress. I'm judging people favorably. You know, when people ever ask, oh, how was your spirit? I say, just ask the people. I never know. You know, and that's fine. You don't have to go over to a Rabbi and said, I appreciated the talk. Although most human beings are human and like to feel appreciated, but not me. So don't worry. Don't feel you have to. I'm not saying that for that. I'm saying it for other people. I'm already so... what's the word? Jaded. It doesn't matter. I don't give the talks that people should enjoy them per se. I mean, I want them to enjoy them, but I don't do it that I expect anybody to say anything. That's like anything in life. You shouldn't expect, but if people do, you know, I'm not upset if they do that. But so that's, you have to be careful with that. All right. Finally, each of us has his own opinions and outlooks on life. Nevertheless, we can allow people their differences and still maintain a respectful and loving relationship, steering clear from machlokes. Okay, now comes the practical tips to avoid machlokes. That was brought down in a particular sefer I saw. Some of them are obvious and some of them maybe not so obvious. If you're involved in an unpleasant situation with a friend, try to not discuss it with your spouse. So try not to. I got the extra P over there. Try not to discuss with your spouse. I think that's pretty obvious, you know, because once your spouse, you know, you had, for example, with Korach and his wife, where Korach discussed the whole issue with his wife, you know, the whole ceremony that the Levites became the Levites and this and that. And through the discussion with his wife, you know, escalated things to a worse level. So I'm not saying it could be a husband, could be the spouse. Better just keep it to yourself. They don't need to know, unless they really need to know about it. It's better not, because that's how machlokas happens. Because when you tell your spouse, that person, you know, disagreed with me, then of course the spouse, quite often, well, one of two things will happen. Spouse will take your side, and then we'll go over to the other person's spouse and say, "What does going on that your spouse said this and that?" You know, you don't bring a third person into this, or it could very well be that you may describe it. Your husband, the husband will take the other person's side, and then you're really going to be furious because you're expecting your spouse to support you. I said, "What do you mean you're not supporting me?" So either way, there's a great likelihood that the machlokas will escalate or will become a machlokas for those unpleasant situations. So that's not such a simple thing. And that really would segue to another discussion that I don't want to get into. It's different halachas in terms of lashon hara and things like that. You know, what do you do if you have a bad day and somebody hurts you, need emotional support, this and that? Am I allowed to say this or not? That's another area I don't want to get into right now. But generally speaking, you know, if you ever have these unpleasant situations, unless, you know, you know in your marriage that your spouse isn't like that, and then you're asking them for advice, that's something else. But generally speaking, better not to mention it at all. Number two, be prepared to swallow your pride and give in even when you know you are right. Now, again, I'm not talking about financial situations where you have to lose money and things like that. But quite often, you know, people just say their opinions and you know they're really out to lunch and you'd want to disagree with them. But, you know, it's not always necessary. And or even if you say something and then they, you know, they criticize what you've done, a lot of times it's better just not to respond. Just don't respond and say, "Okay, fine, thank you, you're right," and just move on with it. Three, stay away from bad company, specifically people who feel like to get together, who like to get together and poke fun of others. You know, you got to stay away from that, you know, and there's certain people that's what they do, you know. So you got to stay away from those people because those people usually will get you into machlokes. The next one, again, is obvious. Avoid speaking, hearing, and believing any form of lashon hara rechilus because that usually fans the flames of machlokes. Never shame people in public or in private or hurt them with your words, even as a joke. Six, make a point of always showing others respect, no matter how they speak to you. Because when you show someone respect, it's less likely there's going to be confrontation. To avoid confrontations, keep your distance from people who do not like you, no matter what their reasons are. Eight, don't be overly exacting, even in matters of Torah and mitzvahs. I'll explain that. And certainly in other areas, it is likely to make you tense, melancholy, and irritable. In other words, you not everything has to be exactly as you want it. That's what I mean by exacting, you know. It has to be, you know, you have to be on time, and if you come 5 minutes late, that's no good. Or even in mitzvah observance, where you can become neurotic in doing certain mitzvahs, and everybody, you know, and if it's not exactly the way that you want it to be done, you know, then you're gonna feel not healthy in whatever way we said, tense, melancholy, irritable. It makes you more open for machlokas. In other words, a person who feels pleasant and feels calm is less likely to get into a machlokas, right? If you're tense and irritable, and now there's a conflicting opinion, well, you may just quickly retort, and then that can these things can escalate in seconds. Doesn't take hours to make a machlokas. You can have a machlokas literally in 20 seconds. You know, one comment, another comment, another comment, and then slam the door and out. So that can all happen in a very brief period of time. So especially if you're very particular, even in frum areas, you know, where you want to be really careful to do the mitzvah correctly in a certain way, and you see someone in your family wasn't so careful, and, oh, it can't be that way. And then you ready to make a comment and a comment and a comment, and it goes out. So, you know, it doesn't have to be precise. Person comes a little late, whatever. You could have, let's say, the halacha of eating the afikoman before chatzos. Laila. You know? Don't go crazy over it. You know? Yes, it's important to eat it before chatzos. And if not, It's not the end of the world that you should, you should, but if not, it's still okay. And if let's say you're in a situation where one, the spouse who prepared the meal, her or his whole enjoyment of the Seder is everyone enjoying the meal. while the other person's real enjoyment is doing everything halakhically correct. Okay? And they happen to be married to each other. Okay? Or they're related to each other. Right? So, and, so halakhically correct means you got to go through the whole Haggadah, explain everything, and it's like 5 or 6 hours, because that's being very exact, right? And then we got to finish, you know, everything before Chatzos. So you start the Seder very precise at the latest date, and now you spent 5 hours, so now you finish the Haggadah at 12:30, you have to eat the Afikoman by 1:30, That could cause a lot of problems, right? You can see where the machlokes is, where the spouse says, okay, now we'd like to serve all this food. I said, no, do we really have to serve all this food? I mean, I'm really not that hungry. It's 12:30, and after all, we have to finish the afikoman with this and that. And then the other one says, well, do you think I was slaving in the kitchen all day long for this and that, so it was just run through my thing and that? So now the question is, so what's driving the machlokes? What's driving the machlokes is the person being so exacting in his Torah observance. Correct? So being so exacting in the Torah observance, so don't be so exacting. I'm not telling you to clearly transgress. I'm not talking about that. I'm being overly exacting. That's the critical words, overly exacting. And some things, you know, can be let go. And if you go into that attitude, you'll be less tense. You won't have so many issues. Because, well, we'd like to have a nice long Seder, but if not, it won't be the end of the world. So then when one spouse says, maybe we could, it's already been an hour and a half, can we like speed it up a little bit? Okay. As opposed to, what are you talking about? We just got into it. There's so much more to do. That's where the machlokas gets her. Okay, next. Avoid falling prey to jealousy, anger, and irritability. Again, same idea. This enables you to remain rational and not overcome by your emotions when things don't go your way. Next, foster the mita of vatranus, which is a great English word, yielding. In other words, give in. Remember that giving in is not a sign of weakness. In the secular world, it is. In the Jewish world, it's a sign of strength. Giving in is the best thing you can do, and that always stops a machlokas. You only have machlokas when neither side gives in. If one side gives in, then you can't have the machlokes. All right? Next, do not make the mistake of thinking that once a machlokes is underway, there's no way to stop it. No, even though it starts, they can be stopped. Again, either you begin to yield, or you apologize, or whatever. You can stop a machlokes. 12, find a Rav who understands and cares about you, who can give you truly objective advice that you will listen to, because that always can avoid machlokes. We always say, if the people involved in machlokas both respect a certain rabbi, then they'll say, why should we fight about it? Go to the rabbi, he will end it for us. And I thought it was fitting to just write some words that the Rambam wrote to his son in a letter. He says, I've seen children blackened, families cut off, villages crumbled, respected ones degraded, all because of machlokas. Prophets prophesize and Chachamim philosophize and will continue to speak of the evils of machlokes, and yet will never finish saying all there is to say. So keep away from it and from all who support it, lest you be decimated in their sin. So it's like fire. And you, whenever you're involved in machlokes, you will get burnt. That's all there is to it. You avoid it at all costs unless you have no way of avoiding it. Then you have to be involved with that. So that's all in terms of halacha, but I felt, since I gave another class during the week, it's still missing. This is all kind of, what will we say, clinical. In other words, okay, I gave you all the clinical halacha. So now the question is, okay, so there's certain people who, well, if that's the clinical halacha, so then I follow the clinical halacha, those are the people who one side of their mind is much stronger than the other. But there's a lot of people who have feelings and emotions, and I hear what the clinical halacha is, but I can't wrap my head around the clinical halacha. Do you understand what I felt over here is especially, I mean, really it applies to everything we've been saying, but in other words, so you know, you're telling me the halacha, you're telling me to give in, you're telling me to this, and all I end up doing is I keep on giving in, and I keep on doing these things, and You know, not everybody feels so exhilarated by doing that. Not everybody feels so, what's the word? Healthy self-esteem when they do it. So I wanted to discuss a related mitzvah, and you'll see this will connect right into the next topic of greeting people. You'll see how this next little piece, this is what I added onto the notes, it's more of a hashkafuk way of looking at things, but sometimes you really can't hold halacha in your head if you don't have the right hashkafa. And sometimes the hashkafa is the grease that makes the axle work to keep peace. You know, you got to keep moving a lot of parts in your system to make peace happen. You got to grease it, as it were. So the hashkafa is like the grease that makes it happen. So this will help for this. And again, when we get to the next topic, it will become much clearer. So since last Shabbos, we dealt with the priestly blessings, the Birchas Kohanim, which I'm sure you're all aware of, the three-part blessing of Yivarecha Hashem v'Yishmerecha, Yo'er Hashem Panav v'Elecha v'Yichunecha, Yisah Hashem Panav v'Elecha v'Yaseim Lecha Shalom. And the end says, and Hashem, the end is Hashem should bestow peace on us. That's the end of the bracha. Hashem should Yaseim Lecha Shalom, Hashem should peace. So really, what if you're looking at Machlokes on the one hand, so obviously, you're avoiding machlokes. When you avoid the machlokes, you're trying to create a state of shalom. So what is important, if you don't really understand what shalom means, it's hard to avoid machlokes. Okay, because those are opposites. So it's hard to understand what machlokes is if you don't really understand what shalom is. Now, you probably look at me and say, Rabbi, that's so easy. I know what shalom is. Shalom is people are getting along. Machlokes is people aren't getting along. That's not enough, because if that's all you go by, you still don't see how what you're doing creates the machlokes. You're still not seeing what the machlokes is doing to shalom, and you don't have the tools to fight off the Yetzer Hara that is very enticing to be involved in machlokes. And more than that, even if you do, you don't have the way to feel good about what you're doing. So therefore, we've got to spend a little time defining the word shalom. Okay? And where that is, as we will see with a number of things. I'm just going to skip for a minute to source 5, for example. The name of Hashem is shalom. So what does that mean? So if we don't understand how the name of Hashem is shalom, we don't really understand what shalom means. Okay, so let's, it's just fascinating. It's a little more of a Parsha class a little bit, but I just feel it's so important because if you just have the halacha without the hashkafa, it just doesn't go. So if you look carefully in the brachas of the Kohanim, it's made up of 3 blessings. And that's why when you're in shul, on yontif, when you hear the actual priestly blessing, we say amen 3 times. So it has 3 blessings. If you count the words, it's 15 words. And if you count the letters, there's 60 letters. Okay, so that's nice. But what does that have to do with anything? Also, you know, in the Siddur, when we end the Kaddish, we say, Oseh shalom bimromav, hu yaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael. Hashem who makes peace in the heavens above, in the upper worlds, should make peace below. So what does that exactly mean? That Hashem who makes peace in the upper heavens, what does that mean? He makes peace in the upper heavens, he should make peace below. There's another important idea, the Gemara in Uketzin. It's really the last, when you finish the entire Talmud, and whenever you go to a Siyum HaShas, these are the last words of the Talmud. I mean, the oral law ends with this. The only vessel Hashem could find that could contain, spell check doesn't allow me, bracha, not breached, okay, bracha for Yisrael, okay? Hashem wants to give us blessings, but you need a vessel. So the only one is shalom. As the pasuk says, Hashem owes le'amo yitain, Hashem yivarech es amo v'shalom. Hashem will give strength to his people, Hashem will bless his nation with peace. So right away you see that all the blessings that you have in life will never be held on to if you don't have peace. And you know that, obviously. Again, if you're looking at a situation of a terrible divorce, there's no greater machlokas than a terrible divorce, right? So they have kids, they have money. At the end of the day, they have nothing, right? So if you don't have shalom, let's say even if you're not divorced, but there's a lot of marriages just don't have shalom. You don't get divorced, but there's not necessarily shalom. So, you know, you don't have anything either. So number one motivation to not get involved in machlokes and to have shalom is to realize if you don't have shalom, at the end of the day, you will have nothing. So look at it just from a wifim perspective. What's in it for me? What's in it for you to have vatranus and to yield is so that you should keep all the brachas that Hashem gave you. And to realize that if you don't do that, you will lose all the brachas that you have. Everything that you have, you're going to lose it all. So why do you want to lose it? Just think for a minute. Would you rather have all your blessings and not win this argument and give in and look like you're the wimp? Okay. Or do you want to lose all your blessings? You will find often, you know, the people who always have to win a debate are the people who really have nothing. If you really are a good observer of humanity. You know, the people who seem to be the ones that you can step all over, sort of, I don't mean totally all over, but people always just like will give in. More often than not, they're the people who have everything. Now, of course, you have to analyze it a little bit. Doesn't necessarily come through in the size of your bank account, but you just know that, you know, that's the one who gets nachas from their kids. That's the one who, you know, things just seem to, they're always happy and things like that. While the people always have to be arguing with people and always winning and all that, at the end of the day, they really don't have anything. So that is an important idea to understand. Now, let me explain now what is this idea of Hashem's name being Shalom and what Shalom really means. So the Hasidic Sforim talk a lot about this, and this is the general idea. When you look at the entire creation, the creation is made up of four separate elements: water, fire, earth, wind. Now, everything in existence is made up of a combination of these four elements. Now, the question is, these elements, many of them, conflict with each other. Water and fire do not get along. Wind and earth do not get along. Yet, they all seem to work together and to create a situation of shalom. How is it that the fire and the water at this are in this item and they're not destroying each other? The human being is made up of all four elements. And it's not, they're not fighting with each other. How does that happen? So really, that's pshat in a pasuk in Tehillim, source 7, where we say, "Morabu ma'asecha, how amazing is your handiwork, Hashem. Kulam b'chachma sisa." They all were made with chachma. So the simple meaning of chachma means Hashem has chachma. He made them, Hashem smart. He made them really smart, you know. He really made the world smart. You know, you made water, you know, what did we say? That as what did we say? That usually cold things expand, right? They go up, but then when it gets very cold, it goes down. You know, when the ice, when water turns very cold, instead of going to the bottom, it rises up and makes ice on the top. Oh, Hashem, you're really smart. That allows the aquatic world to work below. You know, oh, Hashem, you're really smart. That's true, but there's a deeper understanding that he made all of his creations to be smart. His creations were smart. And what does that mean? So now we have a bigger understanding word, chachma. Look at point 8. Chachma, if you take the letters and split them apart and rearrange it, it spells the words koach ma. Koach means power, and ma means what. So now you're going to really hear what the definition of chachma is. Real chachma. What's real chachma? So let's say you would interview the angel of fire. Or you'd interview a fire. Now, if you could talk to a fire, what would the fire tell you? fire will say, I'm very powerful. I can consume many, many things. That's koach. But you know what? All that power that I have, ma, what is it? It ain't mine. It's all on loan from Hashem. In other words, this awesome power that I have, this koach, ma, but what is it? From my own perspective, it's nothing because I didn't generate the power. The power comes from Hashem. So this now becomes the deeper understanding of the word chachma. A person who has chachma realizes that whatever powers that exist and that could be falsely attributed to the owner of the power, but to realize that where you see the power, that's not where it really comes from. It is all on loan from Hashem. It's interesting. I like to listen to the car to Rush Limbaugh, who's a conservative talk host who is really amazing at what he does. And if you listen to only part of him, you'll think he's a Moyerdik Balgaiva. He says how great he is. I flawlessly analyze things. I have 99.9 correct. You know, he says how great he does his job. But then he will always, almost every day, says the following line. After that, he says, talent on loan from God. Every day he says that. See, some people listen to the beginning. Oh, he's a big bald guy. But that's a little bit of a, not a, an example, to realize he knows he's very powerful. He knows he's the best, he's the smartest talk show host. He has like 20 million people listening to him. He knows that he's got the power, but he knows it's ma, but it's all on loan from God. You know, and then he doesn't come across with that arrogance. So I'm saying that's chachma. Chachma means, and that's what we call a dialectic, between recognizing one's power and realizing it's not coming from you, but rather it's on loan from Hashem. Okay, so now, if we have that idea, if that really is chachma, so now the question is, we're saying, Shalom is Hashem's name. All right? So Hashem makes everything with Shalom. Let's go back. How amazing is your handiwork? Marabu Masecha. Hashem, look how amazing is your handiwork. Kulam b'chachma asisu. You made them all with chachma. It means the creation has the chachma. The creation has the chachma, and therefore, they create, when you have that chachma, oseh shalom bimromav. Hashem is the one who makes peace in the heaven above. How does that peace get achieved? Because when Hashem made all the elements, he gave them the chachma for them to understand that what they have is only on loan from Hashem. So once you have that chachma, you realize that all the power I have is meant to be used only in the way Hashem wants me to use it. So when, let's say you have a king with ministers. So you've got the minister of defense and you've got the minister of health and welfare, which would seem to be totally opposite roles. One's job is to kill people and one's job is to make people healthy, right? But if the king says that, you know, I want you to fight a war, but I also want you to make sure to keep people healthy and this and that, so I'm going to need both of my ministers to work together to get the result that the king wants. It wouldn't be that the guy, well, I'm the one of war, so I just make sure that people get killed, and I couldn't care less about saving some people who are injured. Well, the guy in health is supposed to take care of people who are sick. They can't say, well, I need all this money, and we don't want any money. I want all the money in the kingdom for war and nothing for health. The guy said, I want all the money in the kingdom for health and not for it. No, you know what? You want to know what the will of the king is. And the king says, well, I'd like you to half for this and half for that. They're not going to start fighting with each other. You're going to say, well, we do what the king wants us to do. So the water does what Hashem wants it to do. The fire does what Hashem wants it to do. If Hashem says, I want the two of you to work together, then they're going to work together. So now, the classic example, you look at number 11, is the word Shamayim. Shamayim is a combination of two words, Eish and Mayim. Now, how do those two get along? They get along because Hashem tells them to get along. All right? The Malachim, they represent different forces. We have malachim that represent the force of chesed. The malach represents the force of judgment. And they have all other types of midos. They have different forces. But every angel does as he's told. And even if they have to work together, they work together. Okay? So this is the chachma. The chachma is to realize that what you have is totally from Hashem. And that Hashem wants you to use it in the way he wants you to use it. How am I supposed to use it? Go look in the Torah. I'll tell you exactly how to use all the force that you have in the world. But obviously, if he wants you to work with all this force, if he wants you to realize, and this is where the machlokes always starts from, where you think it's your idea. I am so smart. And therefore, my intelligence says this. The other person says, I am so smart. My intelligence says this, or my strength, or whatever. And yes, you definitely have that power. Now the problem is, if you have power and you have power, and the two of you are now conflicting over each other's power, now you're going to have a problem. So, how do you avoid the problem? This is where you have to have the chachma. You have to have the chachma to realize that I don't have anything. My bright idea, as bright as it may be, is on loan from Hashem, who gave me the brains to have this idea. He gave me the brains to have this idea only in order to serve Hashem's will. And clearly, if someone has another idea and that's also serve Hashem's will, we're just trying to serve Hashem's will. The end of the day, whichever answer will serve Hashem's will is okay by me, and it doesn't have to be my idea. Now, to get a person to get to that state of the game, to say those beautiful words, they have to internalize what this idea of shalom means. Shalom means, Oseh shalom bimromav. Hashem makes shalom in the worlds above. How is that? Because every part of the creation to have shalom has the chachma to understand that what they have is nothing. And that's how you make shalom. That's the key. And I don't think too many people get that point. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you have the chachma, you know, Reishis Chachma, the beginning of Chachma, Yiras Hashem, it brings you fear of Hashem. In other words, real Chachma means everything I have is from Hashem. Hashem only wants me to use it in the way he wants me to use it. And the dumbest thing I could do is using it in a way he doesn't want me to use it. And therefore, sometimes I shouldn't be using it. Sometimes I should be using it. So now all I want to figure out is when my power should be used and when it shouldn't be used. And it's meant to be done in the same way that the fire and the water are able to work together. Then my opinion, your opinion, or the way I do things and the way you do things have to find a way to work together. So as much as I'm so learned and I know all the halachas, and I know when we have to eat the afikoman by, and I know we have to do this, but you know what? Hashem gave me all those brains on loan to be used only in the way that Hashem wants them to be used. And if they're going to be used in a way that's going to make people unhappy, then I guess that's not the way he wants you to use it. So once what this does is it takes the ego out of the game. So this is not something you just in the heat of an argument start working on. Right? Well before the first argument begins, you got to internalize this, and that's what the Birchas Kohanim is about. Now, what usually means as well is this idea of conflict. Now, the idea, we talk about shalom. Okay, then we talk about shalom bias. Right? So that's the same thing. Shalom bias. Why do you need shalom bias? Well, first of all, bias. So there's a lot of ways we can look at this. So let's look at numbers. We said there were three brachas for Kohanim, right? Three brachas they gave us. What's the first bracha? First bracha, Yivrechecha Hashem, Hashem should bless you with wealth. Vishmarecha, and you should hold on to it. That's the first bracha. Plain and simple, physical wealth. Yor Hashem panav elecha v'chunek. Hashem should illuminate his face towards you, which means spiritual wealth now. Frumkeit, Torah, avoda, tefillah, spirituality. And that you shouldn't become egotistical from it. Okay, those are two amazing brachas. Wealth, spirituality, amazing. What do I need a third bracha for? So the Maharal says something very fascinating. The number one, so listening on tape, I'm putting up an index finger now for those who are listening on tape. Number one is total unity, correct? Now I got a second finger, I have two fingers. This is the beginning of disunity, right? Now, there's no way I can position these two numbers to be unified. You cannot. It just doesn't work. If this one goes on top of this one, doesn't work. Beside, even this doesn't work because I've got another way I'm looking in another direction. You cannot unify these two, do you see? Cannot. But three can. How? Well, okay, got one here, one here. How are they ever going to be unified? Boom, they top the triangle up. All of a sudden, they're unified. Right? Me, my friend, and who's the top of the triangle? Hashem. Now, if I am connected to Hashem, that I only want to do what Hashem wants me to do, and my friend only wants to do what Hashem wants me to do, so then guess what? Now, we are totally connected. And there's nothing slipping out in the other direction. Now that doesn't have to only be within other people, because peace really has to start within oneself. And we know mystically the word bias, a house, is referring to you. A person is a house. It's his own domicile. It holds your soul. So you are blessed with wealth. And that means all kinds of physical blessings. That means you're wealthy, you're strong, you're smart, you have all the physical blessings. You're blessed with all the spiritual blessings. Now, such a person can be very self-conflicted. Okay, so if I'm such a wealthy guy, how much time should I spend on my wealth? I'm so smart. As a lawyer, I can charge $500 an hour. So that really is amazing. I can also learn Torah really well. Now you always got a conflict. When the guy's in the office making $500 an hour, he feels rotten that he's not learning Torah because he knows I can learn so many pages of Gemara in an hour. When he's learning Gemara, he feels conflicted. Oh, look at all the money I'm losing. And that person is lacking, with all those virtues, is lacking Shalom. So the third blessing is same lecha shalom. Hashem should give you peace. Which means sometimes the person himself is two separate items. Now you got body and soul, it's two separate items. The success, obviously, the first blessing is success of the body, wealth. The second is success of the soul. Body and the soul, there's always lack shalom bias. Each and every one of us lacks shalom bias. So the only way you have shalom bias is you got to have shalom. See, bias, if you think bias, the word bias, okay, a house. Bias is also spelling out the letter beis. Beis, every Hebrew letter is a word. You understand what I'm saying? Beis, beis is bias. Is two. Gematria of Beis is two. Beis, by definition, has no shalom because it's a multiple. You understand what I'm saying? So, I got an amazing body. I got amazing. I'm successful in both. Do you know what kind of conflict's going on over here? So now you got to put shalom on top for shalom bias. Right? That's why the swarm, right? 6 days of the week, you don't have too much shalom bias. Don't have too much shalom bias. All right? We light candles on Shabbos. Why? For shalom bias. So you think it means so the husband and wife get along. Nothing doing. That can never happen until the husband has his own shalom bias within himself, and the wife has her own shalom bias within herself. You know, everyone says, "Oh, I want shalom bias." You know, you don't. You need shalom bias before you even get married. You have to have halachas and shalom bias. You know, young people getting before they get married. Oh, you need a class of shalom bias. They need a class of shalom bias 5 years before they want to get married. Because if a person has his own shalom bias, he doesn't need any classes in shalom bias. That's going to make a lot of people who give shalom bias classes upset. But that's true. If you have your own, what, you understand what it means? You have your own shalom bias. You know, here's a great question. Women light candles. Light candles Friday night. It's for shalom bias. Shalom bias. Now, what does a woman who's single do? She doesn't light candles? Of course she lights candles. What about a man who's single? Does he light candles? Of course he does. Where's the shalom bias? He doesn't have to get along with anybody. He's eating alone. Did you ever think about that question? A single girl who's going to eat Friday night dinner alone, a single man who's going to eat, he still lights candles. Well, what? For shalom bias. What shalom bias? There's no one to argue with. The answer is shalom bias within yourself. The most conflicted part of life is with your own life. You got certain talents and here and now within yourself. So what should I do with my life? And quite often during the week, no one has shalom bias. And it's hard to have shalom bias because you're working, you're taking care of this guy, and then you have to daven and learn, you have to take care of that guy, and then you have to balance it, and you feel the conflict between the two of them. And in so many other ways, you know, how you feel about yourself and all these other things. Conflicting ways of looking at this. You know, you have certain talents. Well, I have such a talent, you know, I feel frustrated. I'm not using my talents as I should be using them, or this and that. People lack their own shalom bias. So Shabbos is a special day where you get a little extra. You see, what comes on Shabbos? That comes on Shabbos. The part of Hashem. Shabbos is another name for Shalom. Shabbos is another name for Hashem. Right? Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. There's a reason why we say Shabbat Shalom. Right? Because Shabbos brings Shalom. Because Shabbos brings Hashem more relevant. A whole week long, it's hard for you to sit down and think, to have the chachma to use Hashem's talents in the way that they should be used. Right? During the 6 days of the week, you really think you're the owner of your talent. Because look, I did this and this, I got this result. I did this, I got this result. You could be fooled and not have that much chachma. Shabbos, all of a sudden, you can't work, you can't do anything. You're proven that even if you don't work, you know, you still can make, the business will not collapse, etc., etc. You have more time to develop this chachma, and therefore Shabbos is the most opportune time for the shalom bias to happen. Okay, you with me there? So you understand why this priestly blessing is so important. We need this bracha because we so desperately need shalom in our lives. So therefore, the three brachos, it's the third bracha that creates that shalom within the person. Okay, now this also manifests in another way, lack of shalom bias. You know you live in this world, and you know you're eventually supposed to be in the next world. So you'll read all this form and say, well, this world is the real test, and you got to work hard, and if you do what you're supposed to do, then you're going to get into the next world. You know what? There's a lot of conflict between this world and the next world. Well, you know, do this mitzvah, you know, oh, it's really hard. Yeah, but you know how much olam haba you're going to get? I understand, but right now my Elam Haza ain't doing too good. You know, give a lot of tzedakah. It's going to make your Elam Haba looking really good. Yeah, but my Elam Haza, I'm missing the vacation and this and that. When I'm giving all that tzedakah, all the other nice things I want, I'm not getting. Right? So a lot of times people are conflicted with this idea of this world and the next world, and it seems hard to enjoy both of them, which is true. Now, the Talmud says that this world is created with the letter Hey. I'm not going to get into that right now. And the next world is created with the letter Yud. Yud and Hey. That's one of Hashem's names. Yud Hey. It's called Hashem's name. So, and the blessing of the Kohanim is how many words? 15. Words? 15. What's the gematria of Yud? The numerical value of Yud is?
10.
What? 10. And He is 5, is 15. So the 15 letters are meant that we should have peace between ourselves in our understanding that this world is not in conflict with this world. They run together. And again, it's not two separate worlds. When you have shalom and you understand that everything you have in this world is only the Hashem on loan that you should have the next world. See, the problem we have this world, next world, is why should I give up on this world? Wait a minute, you don't have anything in this world. Why does the person feel so hard to do a mitzvah when you're losing out something in this world to get something in that? It's always this trade-off. You always think there's a trade-off. I don't know if I want to make the trade-off. Here's the problem. You think you're trading off something, but if you don't have anything, what are you trading off? The money that I have, the koach, ma, what is it? It's nothing. It's Hashem's. So what does it matter if I'm giving away from what is Hashem's that I get more Olam Haba? Where's the trade-off? You understand? If you have that chachma, you don't feel like you're losing anything from this world, that you don't have the conflict of this world in the next world. That's the 15 words of the blessings of the Kohanim. You with me? Right? Now, there's only one letter in the Hebrew alphabet that isn't disjointed from each other. And if you look at every letter, they're like moving around. Let's say you have an aleph. An aleph is like a line, and then a line going out, and a line going out. So it's like all over the place. A bays is a line, a line, a line. This one's going this way, this one's going that way. They all are separate from each other within the word, the letter, except for one. And what's that? A samach, which is a circle. It's perfectly unified. Samach's gematria is 60, and that's where the 60 letters of the Berachos Kohanim. So every way you shape this bracha, it all is this idea of chachma, and that really is shalom. Okay? So now, if you understand this idea of shalom, how in the world could you ever get into a machlokas? You follow? If you understand everything I have, all the brains I have, all the wealth I have, all the, you know, machlok is shalom, somebody wants to meet with me, the family's having problems, they made a business deal and there was a mistake and they think he owes this, he owes that, and they took it to court and someone had paid, and they have no shalom. They have no shalom because, you know, I shouldn't have had to pay him and whatever. But if you realize, wait a minute, the money isn't yours. You got it? You're only using the way Hashem wants you to use it. Guess what? I guess Hashem doesn't want you to use it. Hashem wanted you to give it away. So then where's the anger? You know, you're in charge of, you're an executor over someone else's money. You're an executor over someone else's money. And they're fighting over someone else's money. And the court said you have to give away someone else's money. How badly does it bother you? And don't forget, you get paid for going to court and fighting it out, but you still get paid for it. You see, that's chachma. That's realizing the koach ma. My idea. My idea. It was Hashem's idea. So Hashem says, forget about my idea. It's so much easier to be mavater if you realize you're not really giving anything away. So that takes time to think about that. You know, you have to work on that midah. Of creating your own sense of what shalom is, then it's not that hard to be able to avoid machlokas. And you see how far this goes. Let me just end with this last idea. We know that for Pesach, for 4 cups of wine, you have to be able to even sell the shirt off your back for 4 cups of wine. Okay? Got another typo coming up on this last line over here. Hanukkah candles. You got to sell the shirt off your back for Hanukkah candles. Okay? And they're only rabbinic mitzvahs. They're only rabbinical mitzvahs. Why do you have to sell your shirt off your back for these rabbinical mitzvahs? Because they are, it's called presume nisa. It publicizes the miracles that Hashem did. That he took us out of Egypt. He had the candles light 8 days. And when you publicize a miracle, that's called a Kiddush Hashem. So for Kiddush Hashem, you're supposed to sell the shirt off your back. That's pretty big mitzvahs. That's a Kiddush Hashem. It's way up there because we know the worst aver is Chil Hashem. So if Chil Hashem is the worst aver, Kiddush Hashem is the biggest mitzvah. That's amazing. Okay, now, interesting. Yet, what's the halach if you only have enough money to light Shabbos candles or 4 cups of wine? If you only have money for Shabbos candles or a Hanukkah candle, what's the halacha? You buy the Shabbos candles. Why? For Shalom Bayis. But what do you see from that? That Shalom Bayis is even greater than the regular Kiddush Hashem. Why? Why? Because the greatest Kiddush Hashem is to create Shalom within yourself. Kiddush Hashem means you're living in God's reality. You live as in you're in God's reality. Well, I light Hanukkah candles. Oh, look, God did a miracle. That's important. I sell the shirt on my back. 4 cups of wine. Look, God took the Jews out of Egypt. Amazing. Outstanding. That's a Kiddush Hashem. You know what's even more amazing than that? Is that you should have Shalom inside yourself. When you could say, you know what? I have a healthy integration. I'm in the office for 4 hours a day. That's all I have to be because I'm making enough that I can study Torah the rest of the day because all I want to do is the will of Hashem. A person who lives with Shalom, that's the greatest Kiddush Hashem imaginable. And that is highest marks of any mitzvah you could do. So then when you're in a machlokas and you are encouraging that Shalom dominates, that only is going to start with the Shalom within yourself. When the people look at you and they say, look at this guy. He makes $500 an hour. He works only 4 hours in the day and then he studies the rest of the day. That's a person who's a walking Kiddush Hashem. Now you think when somebody's going to say something and disagree with him, he's going to get all out of joint from that? He's going to get into a machlokas with that? So if you work on this understanding of what Shalom is, then you'll find it a lot easier to follow all these tips to give in, swallow your pride, lie for the sake of peace, all these things. Because at the end of the day, you only say one thing. What does Hashem want? That's the only thing that motivates what I'm doing. I have really nothing that I'm going to lose because I don't really have anything. And once you get your head wrapped around that, it becomes so much easier to do this. That's a good way to conclude. And the segue to next week is the mitzvah of She'elat Shalom, greeting a person with Shalom. So now we can go through it much quicker next week because now I've spent a lot of time explaining what Shalom is. Now you're going to say why it's important to greet someone with the word Shalom. And that's going to be next week's mitzvah.